My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say welcome. So glad you decided to come and worship with us this morning. And Anson, our lead pastor, he is out of town. He and his family are enjoying a nice weekend off and a week off vacation. So they will be hopefully rested and back with us next week. And typically, the last several, it's been over a year now, we have been in, I know people are laughing that have been with us, it seems long time. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Genesis. We are going to take a break from that this morning. But Anson, like I said, will be back next Sunday and he will be in Genesis 33. So hopefully you guys can be here and join us next week as well. So when you get married, one thing that happens is you start to learn a lot about yourself that you probably never would have known before. Those of you that are married or have been married, you realize that. And I've been married to my wife, Kendra, for 5 years now, and there have been several things that I've learned about myself that otherwise I wouldn't already know. But one of those things, I really wish I could change. I really wish this wasn't the case, but it is, and I have to deal with it. But I realize that I am very unobservant, extremely unobservant. I just don't notice things. I don't notice details. I don't notice stuff like that. I'm oblivious to most things. So there's several ways that this plays out. I'll give you a few examples of that. So typical, easy one. I think some guys out there definitely struggle with this too. I'm not alone in this. But when my wife gets her, haircut or highlighted or whatever you ladies do with the salon, I'm not really sure what goes on there. But whatever y'all do there, and she comes home, I have to be told that she has to let me know, Travis, I'm going and I'm getting this done, or else I won't notice. So when she comes home, she's like, hey, how does my hair look? I'm like, oh, it looks great. I love it. Beautiful. Awesome. Great. But if she ever asks, well, did you notice what I did differently? I'm done. I won't know. There's no way for me to answer that unless she specifically tells me, because I will not notice. I'm just unobservant. So that's one way. Another way, when we go on vacation, we like to typically have one night where we go out to like a nice restaurant, we get dressed up and go out somewhere. And sometimes Kendra will buy like a new dress or new outfit for that specific night. So that night comes on vacation, we get dressed up, we're ready to go. She's like, how do I look? I'm like, oh, babe, you look beautiful, gorgeous, I love it. She's like, well, what do you think of my dress? I'm like, oh, yeah, I love it when you wear that. Little known to me that that's her first time wearing it. I'm supposed to know this as a man and a husband. I'm supposed to know that this is her first time wearing that. Well, there's no way for me to know unless the tags are still on that it's new. It's just not going to happen. So she has to tell me these things. Another way it plays out is when we clean the house, we'll typically divide up the house and kind of get done faster. We try to knock it out as quickly as possible. And if you guys know Kendra, if you guys know my wife, you know that she is clean. Like most of y'all are clean. Like you're clean people. I get that. She's a step above. Like she is a notch above the average person, like several notches, actually, in my opinion. She is really clean. So what she does when I clean an area that I'm supposed to, bathrooms, kitchen, whatever, she will come behind me and double check. So she'll double check my work. And then, here's what happens. This happens every time, and I really wish this wasn't the case, but it is. Every time she comes behind me and checks something, there's always something I missed. Always. She always finds something. And she'll be like, you didn't wipe this down, or you missed these crumbs over here. And she'll always ask, babe, did you not see those? And I'm like, that wasn't there earlier. I don't know where that came from, but it was not me. I didn't do that. I cleaned it, I promise. She knows not to believe that, because she knows that I'm just oblivious and I just didn't notice, and I'm not very detailed when it comes to these things. And there's several different ways that this plays out too. Yeah, like when we're out, doing whatever, running errands, or we're outside of the house doing something, she's always like, hey, did you see that? Or hey, look over there. Oh, did you notice that? Or did you see that? I'm like, I don't see anything that you're talking about. I think sometimes she's making it up, but really I'm just oblivious to everything going on. And then like she'll ask sometimes, because she typically comes to the 9 o'clock service, so you guys at the 11, she doesn't always get to see everybody that comes to the 11 o'clock service. So she'll ask me, it's like, hey, I didn't see so-and-so. Were they at church? And I'm like, yeah, maybe. It's possible. And you know what? It's very likely that you were here. And it's even possible that you and I had a conversation together. It's gone. I just don't recall it. I don't remember it. I'm not good cataloging the details in life. It's just not something that the Lord has wired me with. So pray for Kendra, because she has to deal with me every day. So I don't know if you guys are like me at all in this, but it would just be great. It would just be awesome if there were like signs and clear clues or hints or markers to say, hey, this is important. Hey, you should know this. Hey, you should be remembering this. That would just make life so much easier, right? I know it would my life be so much easier if there were just these big signs saying, hey, Travis, this is important. Remember this. Write this down. Notice this. This is a big deal. I mean, that would be great if life was all about that and things were just a little bit more obvious. Well, thankfully, the Lord knows that I miss things a lot, and he knows that we have a tendency to miss things in life. So when it comes to his word, when it comes to scripture, and there's something in there that's important, that's a big deal, that God wants us to know. He's like, hey, this is important. He gives us signs. He gives us clues and markers saying, hey, remember this. Hey, this is a big deal. Hey, I want you to take note of this because it's important. Don't forget this. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see an incredible truth about Jesus and how he relates to us as his people. And to help us understand this truth, God, in his sovereignty, has given us clues and markers and signs throughout scripture to say, hey, this is a big deal. I'm going to use this for something. You need to remember this. You need to mark this down. You need to notice what's going on to help us make sure that we don't miss what's happening. So today we're going to be in the New Testament book of Hebrews. We're going to jump around to a lot of different passages in Hebrews, but primarily we will be in chapter 4. And the book of Hebrews just so happens to be my favorite book in the New Testament. I don't know as a pastor if I'm allowed to have favorites, but I do, and this is definitely one of them. I love it. There's just so much good truth in this book, in this letter to the Hebrews. And it's also something that I'm reading through my personal time with the Lord. And this truth that we're going to look at today, it's found in Hebrews chapter 4. And the Lord has used this specifically in my life over the last 3 weeks to bring great comfort to me and my wife as we are walking through our second miscarriage in a little over a year. A lot of you guys know about that. Happened just a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. And this truth that we're going to look at today, God has been teaching me a lot about it recently. Like I said, he's been using it to bring me a lot of comfort going through this difficult time. My prayer is that he's going to do the same for you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, open up to Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 4. Hebrews is toward the back of your New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the carts in the back of the sanctuary here. Feel free to take one of those as your gift if you don't own a Bible. But if you don't have your Bible with you, you don't want to go grab one of those, the verses will be on the screen behind me so we can all follow along together. So Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to be hanging out primarily in verses 14 through 16. So I'm going to go ahead and read those, and we'll jump right into this. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this passage addresses the incredible truth that Jesus is our great high priest. And in the book of Hebrews, the entire letter to the Hebrews, it's written by somebody we don't know who, which is one thing I like about the book. It's exciting, brings some mystery to it. But we don't know who wrote it, but the author is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who are being heavily persecuted. They are suffering a great deal, and he's writing to them to bring them encouragement. And one of the ways that he's trying to encourage them is by saying, hey, Jesus is better, he's greater, he's more superior than everything else in the world. So I know you're going through a tough time, but you have Jesus, which is so much better than anything that we could ever hope or ask for. And one of the ways he shows that is by talking about how Jesus is our great high priest. And this topic makes up a good deal of the book of Hebrews. He kind of kicks off the subject in other parts, but really gets into it here in chapter 4, and he carries it all the way through chapter 10. And there's only 13 chapters in Hebrews if you're familiar with it. So that's a good chunk of this entire letter being talked about Jesus being our high priest. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, what that means for us. And before we do that, we really need to spend some time looking back at those clues and signs and markers that I was telling you about, because through those, Jesus was showing us what it means to be our high priest. He gives us clues in the Old Testament about the old priestly system saying, hey, this is a big deal. This is important. Notice what's going on here because Jesus is going to do something incredible with this. So thankfully, we have that, because if we're honest, you know, being in 2015 in the suburbs of Atlanta, if we just had this statement that Jesus is our great high priest, that wouldn't really mean much to us, right? I mean, we don't really have a good basis of knowledge for what it means to have a priest or to be a priest or to have a high priest or what that even looks like. We don't really know what that is because we don't have that. So thankfully, we have the rest of the Bible. Thankfully, we have several points in Hebrews that talks about this. Thankfully, we have the Old Testament that gives us the background for the priestly system. So I want to spend some time explaining that, because it's really going to help us see what Jesus does for us through this. So I want to look at one passage real quick in Hebrews chapter 5. It's Hebrews 5, 1 through 3. It kind of gives some light into this priestly system. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So with this passage, coupled with the Old Testament, we get some insight into what a priest is, what a priest does. Well, the first thing we see is that a priest is just a guy, just a normal dude. He's just a guy that was chosen among a group of other dudes to be a priest. And we know from other parts of the Old Testament that the group of people that were chosen to be priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. They had to be a Levite. So going back to Genesis, Jacob's 12 sons, Levi was one of those. Every priest that the Jews had came from that line. They had to be a Levite. So it's just a regular guy from the tribe of Levi. They got chosen to be a priest. And part of their duties, one of their main duties was to be a representative of the people of God before God. So the Israelites, they didn't have this one-on-one personal relationship type thing with God. The priest kind of did the talking for them on behalf of them to God. So they brought requests, they brought needs, they brought things like that to God on behalf of the people. So they were their representative. Another big part of being a priest is they had to make sacrifices. And as we see here in Hebrews 5, it says that the priest had to make sacrifices first for himself, because this was a dude that was a sinner just like everybody else. So they weren't like super special. They didn't have these supernatural powers that made them perfect. They were just a regular guy that sinned. So they had to make sacrifices first for themselves to cover their sins. And then they helped facilitate the sacrifices of the people of Israel to help cover their sins as well. So that was a big part of being a priest. And if you look at, let's say, the last half of the book of Exodus or the entire book of Leviticus, you see a lot of detail in what it means to be a priest, what it looks like, what their duties were, these sacrifices. It explains all of that. And I know it might sound boring, but really it's very applicable to today. It's incredible truth found in there. And what you'll see is one of the most significant jobs a priest could have is to make a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That was one of the most significant days in the Jewish calendar. If you've heard the phrase of the holiday Yom Kippur, that's what this is. Yom Kippur is Hebrew for Day of Atonement. And this was a significant holiday for the Jews. And this job of making the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year, fell to the high priest. So you had a bunch of other regular priests, and then you had one high priest. He was the top dog of the priestly guys. So he was the main dude, and he sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. This was one of his main duties. So when you look at the tabernacle, if you go through, like I said, parts of the Exodus where it talks about the tabernacle, you look at the temple, if you study that at all, what you'll see is it was broken off into sections. There's different levels going on in the tabernacle or temple. So first section, the first level you had was the outer courts. And that's where everybody was welcome. Jews, Gentiles, everybody could come to the outer courts. But then you go a step further, you go actually inside the temple or the tabernacle, and that's what was called the holy place or the inner courts. And that was only for Jews. And this is where a lot of worship would take place. This is where a lot of the priests would do their daily duties, their priestly duties would happen within the inner courts. So a lot was going on within that. But then in the inner courts, there was this third section. There's this third level that was completely closed off. In the temple, there was this thick veil that ran from the ceiling to the floor, cutting everybody off from this third section. And that third section was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, if you've heard that before. That's this third section, completely cut off from everything and everybody, because within this third section, within the most holy place, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where God's presence dwelt with the people of Israel. So it was a completely sacred place. Nobody was allowed to go in there except for one guy, the high priest. And it's not like he could come and go as he pleased. He could only go in one time a year on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, that was the one day he could go in, because that's the day that he made the big sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. And if you look at Leviticus 16, it goes into great detail as to what he had to do to even present himself able to go into the most holy place. Like, he had to go through this incredible and intense and detailed ritual to cleanse himself, to even walk into the presence of God, to even separate that veil and go before the ark. And there he would make his sacrifice. He'd make the sacrifice for the people. So that's a little insight into what's going on. It's a brief overview of the priestly system. Like I said, there's a lot to this, but that kind of gives us some insight so we have some background and know how Jesus is going to be better than what we see here. And what we'll see, that this is going to help us understand how Jesus fulfills these duties, these priestly roles, to a greater degree, to a degree that you and I could have only dreamed of or hoped for. He's so much better than we could have even imagined as our great high priest. So let's go back to Hebrews 4. Let's go back, hang out there for a little while, and we're going to see three things, three ways that Jesus relates to us, or three aspects of him being our great high priest and what that means for us today. So the first thing that we see about Jesus being our high priest is that he is greater than all other priests. Jesus is greater than all other priests. Look back at verse 14 again. Hebrews 4:14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. And what the author is telling us here about Jesus as our great high priest is that he's better, he's superior than everything else out there. He's more superior than all the other priests. As we said earlier, a priest was just a guy, right? He was just a dude, and he was doing ministry here on earth in a temple or tabernacle built by other men in a place where the presence of God was completely cut off to them. That's where these other priests did their ministry. But Jesus, that's not what Jesus has. Yes, he was man, but he's also God, and he has passed through the heavens. He is our great high priest, the Son of God, passing through the heavens, and he does his ministry in the very presence of God. There's no separation. There's no barricades. There's no barrier set up between him and the presence of God. He is right there passing through the heavens. He is our great high priest, more superior than the other high priest, and we should look to him to guide us and help us and look to him in our time of need. So the other thing you have to know about the Jewish priestly system was these priests were held in high regard. They were really looked up to by the Jewish people and the Jewish society, and they really kind of set the tone for the Jewish culture and the Jewish people, especially the high priest. I mean, these were very important men of their day, and if you needed help with something, if you needed guidance with something, if you needed to do anything, you kind of looked to the high priest to help you out, to be there for you. Man, if you could get an audience with the high priest, that was incredible. I mean, imagine being able to talk to that guy. He surely could help you. Well, the author of Hebrews is saying, yeah, sure, that's all well and good, but they're just a guy, and they're a sinner just like you. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. He has passed through the heavens. How much greater and how much more superior is he than anything else we have on this earth? That's who we should be looking to. That is who should be our helper and our leader for anything we might need. It's Jesus. Hebrews 8:1-5 says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. This is important right here. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that this old priestly system, these priests and all their sacrifices, all that is a copy and a shadow of greater things to come. All these things were installed, these things were put into place to point you to something better, something greater, something that will fulfill all of those things. And that person has come. That person is Jesus, our great high priest, the Son of God, passing through the heavens. Everything else is just a copy or a shadow, limited in what they can offer us. So where do you turn for help? Where do you turn for guidance? Who do you look to? What do you look to? Who do you turn to for significance or worth or value or purpose in your life? Where are you looking? Do you look to maybe family, friends, or people you look up to help you out? Or do you look to the culture? I mean, if we look to the culture, the culture would tell us if you need help with something, just look to you. I mean, you decide what's best for you. You decide what's right for you. Whatever you feel is best for you, or whatever you think makes you happy, or whatever makes you feel good, that's what you do. And nobody else can question that. That's what you should do. And if you have, struggling with trying to figure out that, well, we have all these self-help books. We have all these gurus or advisors or other people that can tell you, or Oprah, that can tell you what to do with your life. They can help you out. Look to them for help. Or if you're looking for self-worth or to build your self-esteem, do you look to a new diet plan or exercise plan or personal trainer or gym membership to give that to you? Do you look to your job title or the car you drive to give you the significance that you so long for in life? Do you look to your spouse to meet every bit of your needs because you feel like that's what they're there for? Or are you single and you're just hoping to get married, thinking, surely that will solve all of my problems. Surely that will bring the significance that I so long for in this life. Where do you look for help? Where do you turn to? If the answer isn't Jesus, then our thinking's messed up. Something's broken there that needs to be fixed, because he is our greatest option for all help. Now look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't look to family, friends, mentors, or even pastors for help. You need advice, you want to talk through something, absolutely do that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Like, if working out makes you feel good about yourself, that's great. It does for me, except for leg day, and then I'm just angry at the world. Those of you know, yeah, it's bad. If you know you find some worth or significance from your job, that's okay. That's great. If you enjoy doing it, that's wonderful. That's a good thing. I'm not saying these things are bad. What's bad and what's broken and what's messed up is when we forget all about Jesus. When we look to these other things to bring us ultimate joy or peace or comfort or significance or worth or value or whatever it is that we're looking for and searching for. If we're looking to everything else besides Jesus, that's where the problem comes in. Because we can only find the fulfillment for these things. We can only find what we're longing for, what we're looking for in Christ. He is the only one who can truly provide that. Everything else is a copy and a shadow. So Jesus should be our first resort, not our last. And look, I'll be honest with you guys. It frustrates me. It kind of makes me a little angry when people are going through a difficult time. Not that part of it. When people are going through a difficult time, they're struggling through something, and they say, well, all you can do now is pray. That really frustrates me. That really kind of makes me angry. And here's why that makes me angry. Is because when you say, well, all we can do now is pray, what you're saying is, I've tried everything else, and they didn't tell me what it was. They didn't give me the answer. They didn't give me what I'm looking for. So I guess I'll try prayer. I guess I'll look to that. I guess I'll go to Jesus at that point. And what you're really saying too is I'm really looking for all the answers in these things. And if these things couldn't give me the answer, then I'm probably not going to find it in prayer, but I might as well try just to kind of, you know, exhaust all the options. Like, that's kind of how we look at prayer and look to going to Jesus sometimes, don't we? We kind of look at it as a last resort, a last option. I better try these other things first. And if that doesn't work out, then I'll go to Jesus. No, that's broken. It's completely backwards. Instead, if we're struggling with something, if we're dealing with some sort of issue, if we're going through a difficult time, if we're looking for something in this life, we should go to Jesus first, because we can only find it truly and fully in him, because he is greater, he's superior, he is better than everything else that's out there. We can only find it in Jesus. Hebrews 1:1-3 says this about Jesus. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus, our great high priest, is the heir of all things. He's over all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and he upholds the universe, the entire universe by the word of his power. That is our great high priest. And if Jesus can uphold the universe by his words, surely he can help us with whatever we might need in this world that he created. Amen. He is better. He is superior than everything else. He is our great high priest. Look to him for help. Look to him for anything you might need. That's who we should go to. So Jesus is superior to all other priests. Second, as our great high priest, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. Look again at verse 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So another aspect of Jesus being our high priest is that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. And what that means is that Jesus can relate to, he can understand the many struggles that we go through in life. And the reason for that, the reason Jesus can understand that is because he suffered in this life. If you look back at the ministry of Jesus, you look back at the life of Jesus, you'll see that he suffered a great deal. You'll see that he was rejected by family. You'll see that he was betrayed by some of his closest friends. You'll see that he had loved ones that he lost that died. He had to go through that pain. He was poor financially. He had his life threatened, like legitimately threatened on multiple occasions. He was beaten severely. He was convicted of crimes that he never committed. And he died in one of the most painful and humiliating ways a person can die, on the cross. He knows what it's like to suffer. And Hebrews chapter 2 actually tells us Jesus went through these sufferings. He went through sufferings. He faced these difficulties in life so that he could better relate to us in our time of struggle, in our time of suffering and difficulty. He knows what it's like to suffer. And this passage in Hebrews that we just read, one of the places that it points out that Jesus knows a great deal about and that can certainly help us and guide us in is the struggle of temptation. It says that, I'll just read it again. It's verse 15. It says again, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." Now, there's two ways that we can often misunderstand this idea of Jesus being tempted just as we are. The first way we can misunderstand this is to say, well, yes, Jesus was a man, but we know from other parts of Scripture that he was also God. So he's God and man. I mean, surely that God part of him allowed him to fight off temptation a little easier than just me. So he's not really tempted in the same way I am. I mean, if I was God and man at the same time, I'd be able to fight off temptation much easier than I do right now. So we can get caught thinking that way. That's not what the verse says. Verse says it that he was tempted in every respect as we are. Meaning that the things that we go through in life, the things that we are tempted with in this life, pride, greed, anger, envy, the list could go on and on and on. Whatever we're tempted with, that's what Jesus was tempted with too. He faced all sorts of temptation. He faced it all. And it was a battle for him not to give in, just like it is us. And one incredible part of Scripture, we're given a glimpse into just how intense Jesus battled temptation and just how hard his struggle and his fight was at times. See, in Luke chapter 22, we're told about Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is just hours before he is to be betrayed, arrested, convicted of crimes, and sentenced to die on a cross. So just hours before that's about to happen, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And what he's praying is he's begging God to take this away from him. He knows what's about to happen. He knows the path that he has to go. He knows what the cross means and what that's going to require of him and the pain and the suffering that he's about to go through. He doesn't want to do that. He's begging God, "God, if there's another way for salvation, please show me. Take this away from me." He's begging God to take it away. He's being tempted to abandon his mission to save the world on the cross, to die on the cross for our sins. He's being tempted to leave that aside and do something else. And he's fighting that temptation with everything he's got. And Luke 22 tells us that battle is so intense, that he's so troubled, that he's so sorrowful, that this battle is so intense that he actually starts to sweat drops of blood. That's how much Jesus is fighting off this temptation. That's how hard and difficult his struggle was at times. He's sweating drops of blood. So Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. And look, if we think that the only time Jesus was tempted are the examples that we see in Scripture, you know, we have the time where he goes out into the wilderness and, you know, turn the bread and turn the stones into bread and all that. If we think that was just the only time or this was the only time that Jesus was tempted, I think we're way off base in that. Because, I mean, think about it. We go through times of temptation, right? We go through times of spiritual battle and temptation. Sometimes it's really difficult. Sometimes it's really hard. And other times it's, you know, not so bad. Maybe Satan's taking a day off from bothering us and he's picking on somebody else. Maybe he's, you know, kind of leaving us to ourselves for times, giving us a little bit of a break, a rest, whatever it is. Sometimes the struggle isn't as intense. But think about Jesus. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Satan knows that. And Satan knows that Jesus is coming for him. He's coming to defeat sin and death. So Satan knows that he's about to suffer a dreadful defeat at the hands of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is about to come and lay the smackdown on him. So think about Satan. I mean, imagine the victory that he would have if he got Jesus just to mess up once. Just mess up one little time. I'm going to imagine the victory he could have had. All this would have been for nothing if he could just get Jesus to mess up one time. So I think that Satan came after him with everything he could possibly think of. He came after him with every temptation, every trick that he could possibly dream up every second of every day, never giving him a break. I mean, imagine that, facing spiritual battles and temptations so hard and so severe every second of every single day. That's what Jesus was going through. He absolutely knows what it's like to face extreme temptation. He knows what it's like, and he can help us when we're facing that same time. Another way we can be wrong in thinking about this aspect of Jesus being tempted is we can focus on the last part of verse 15 that says, yes, Jesus was tempted in every respect, but it says that he was without sin. So we can get caught thinking, well, yes, Jesus understands my temptation, but he never sinned. So he doesn't know what it's like on this other side. He doesn't know what it's like to fail. He doesn't know what it's like to give into that temptation. So how can he possibly help me when I'm dealing with struggling with this and committing these sins that I don't want to do and living this life that I don't want to be living? How can he possibly relate to me? He's never gone through that. How can he help me in my time of need? Once again, that's a wrong view of thinking. And if we have that mindset, here's what it's like. We have that mindset, it's like us saying, you know, if I had to have surgery, let's say I had to have heart surgery, for example, and I had an option of two people to do the procedure. I had one guy that was a heart surgeon, done this thousands and thousands of times, knows everything there is to know about this procedure. He's done it tons of times on tons of different people. He knows everything about it. He is the expert on it, but he's never had the surgery himself. He's never walked through that. So I have that option. I have that guy that can do the procedure, or I have a guy who's had the procedure. He's had heart surgery. He's gone through the surgery himself. He knows what I'll be struggling with, what I'll be facing, what I'll be, fears that I might have. He'll know what the recovery looks like. He'll know, you know, if I'm dealing with something afterwards, he'll know what that's like. He can relate to me because he's gone through it. It's like saying, I got the choice between these two guys. I'm taking the guy that had the procedure over the heart surgeon. I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? Who would choose that? Nobody would. That's crazy talk. Nobody would do that. But that's what we do when we think that Jesus can't relate to us in our time of weakness. That's exactly what we do. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, said this about it in Mere Christianity. He said, "Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he is the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." Jesus knows better than we do about temptation. He knows better than we do about the struggles that we face when it comes to temptation, because he's the only one that's beaten it. He's the only one that has faced every temptation possible and conquered it. He's the only one who's overcome it. He is the only one suited to help us out because he's the expert on it. I don't want help from somebody going through the same stuff I have. I want somebody to help me that has defeated it and conquered it. And that's Jesus. He can absolutely relate and help us in our time of struggles. So whether you're being tempted or whether you're walking through a difficult time or searching for things out there, whatever you need, go to Jesus. Verse 16 again says that Jesus wants to help us. He wants to give us help in our time of need. So we should turn to him. We should draw close to him when we're going through these struggles and difficult times. And he promises to give us grace and mercy and help and peace and comfort and joy in our time of struggles because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And that phrase there doesn't just mean that he has compassion. Yes, Jesus absolutely has compassion on us because he's gone through struggles. So he has compassion, but it's more than that. That idea behind sympathizing with our weaknesses, it gives this picture of Jesus actually coming down and taking on the hurt, taking on the pain, taking on the difficulty, taking on the temptation, and walking through it with you. He takes it on himself to experience himself so that he can walk side by side with you through the pain, through the hurt, through the struggle, to lead you, to guide you through that. He's right there walking side by side with you. That's what it means to sympathize, and that's what Jesus does for us. And look, I can tell you from experience. I can tell you right now because I'm experiencing that right now. Like I said, my wife and I just had our second miscarriage about 3 weeks ago, a little over a year between the two of them. And that's difficult. That's tough. It's been a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of questioning, doubt, a lot of anger, frustration at times. There's been a lot of that. But yet we have peace, and we have comfort, and we have joy. And I can't really explain it. It's hard to put into words because it's not from us. It's not from us because left to ourselves, it's not like we're just going, oh, well, this thing happened, and you know, we're just going to accept it and move on. No, that's not what's going on here. Some days are good, some days are bad. I mean, that's just how it is. We're walking through this. And it's difficult at times, and the struggle is real at times. But Christ is giving us joy and peace. I mean, if he wasn't doing that, there'd be no way that I could be up here in front of you right now. I'd just be an angry, bitter mess, all right? It'd be not good for anybody for me to be up here if Christ wasn't working in my life to help me and to keep me close to him. He wants to help. He promises to help. So draw close to him, turn to him, look to him, and he will give you peace and joy and comfort in the midst of your most darkest times because he's doing that for me right now. I promise he will do that. He wants to do that because he's our great high priest, sympathizing with our weaknesses. He wants to help. Turn to Jesus. Don't turn away. Don't push him away. Run to Jesus, and he will help. He wants to do that. So we have a high priest who is greater than anything else this world has to offer. And we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, wanting to help us at every cost. And the third thing that we're going to look at this morning, the third aspect of Jesus being our high priest is that Jesus provides the way to draw near to God. He provides the way to draw near to God. Look again at verse 16, especially the beginning part of it. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Let us with confidence draw near to God. Look, I think this is an aspect of what Christ gives us for granted. I think we take it for granted at times because I think it's just something that we see as so natural and just it's always there. And, you know, we've never had to really fight through that at times. But think back to the Old Testament priests. Think back to their system. I mean, they had to worship in a place where there was a barrier set up between them and God. There was a barrier. There was separation between them and God. And only one guy out of the entire nation of Israel, one guy was able to experience the presence of God. And he could only do that on one day a year. He could only do that on one day a year. I mean, that is extremely limited access to God. That's extremely limited. There's so many barriers set up there. But Jesus changes all of that. He changes all of that. He removes the barrier, allowing us to draw near to God. And he does this through his sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 7:27 says this, that's Jesus, "has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So because of Jesus' sacrifice, he puts an end to the Old Testament priestly sacrificial system. He puts an end to that because his sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice because he was the perfect Son of God. He gave himself up. He was the perfect sacrifice that covered sin once for all. Jesus doesn't have to continually be crucified. He doesn't have to continually sacrifice himself. He's done it. He's taken care of, and he does it once for all. There's no longer this need to make regular sacrifices. Jesus puts an end to that and allows us to draw near to God through his sacrifice, through shedding his blood on the cross. And now we can draw near. Hebrews 10:19-22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, there's no longer this barrier separating us from God. There's no longer this veil telling us we can't come into the presence of God. Jesus has torn that down. He's ripped that veil away, and he has provided a way for us to draw near to God. It's through his sacrifice on the cross that he does that. There's no longer this need for us to do this ritual or to make this sacrifice to be right with God. We go through Jesus' sacrifice. He takes care of it for us so we can draw near to him. We can come and sit in the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us. Without him, that's not possible. Without Jesus doing that for us, we're still making sacrifices to this day. And this room would just be have blood all over it. It'd be disgusting. Nobody would want to come in. It'd be gross. Thankfully, Jesus has taken care of that. Thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice something to cover us for our sins. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus has taken care of that. And Hebrews 5:9 puts it this way. It says, in being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So the reasons for all these sacrifices, the reason you'd bring these goats and sheep and whatever you had to sacrifice was to provide a covering for your sin. The Bible tells us in several different places, in order to have forgiveness for sin, in order to have atonement, there must be a sacrifice. There must be shedding of blood. So every time the Israelites would sin, guess what? They're bringing something from their flock to sacrifice. And this would happen on a regular basis because just like them, we're the same way. We sin all the time. They sin all the time. So we have this sin problem. We have an issue that needs to be corrected. We need a sacrifice to cover, to atone, to make up for our sins that we've committed. And Jesus takes care of that. Jesus takes care of that. He provides us with that sacrifice. See, on the cross, when Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross, he took our sins. He took on our punishment, the punishment that we deserve for our sins. See, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell forever because of the sins that we regularly commit against God. We deserve that. But Jesus said, I'm going to take that. I'm going to take on your sins. I'm going to take on your punishment. And guess what? When you put your faith in me, when you trust in me for salvation, I'm going to take care of all your sins. I'm going to wipe them clean. I'm going to completely forgive you. Past, present, and future sins, they are gone through Jesus. He has covered us completely. When we put our faith in him, he takes care of that issue. And he gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness so that we can experience a relationship with God. He saves us. He gives us salvation. He reconciles us to God. He brings us together in relationship to God. He takes care of our sin problem. There's no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need for priests. We have a great high priest who has offered up himself for us. That's Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. It says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So when we put our faith in Jesus, when he saves us to the uttermost. And what that means is he saves us completely, completely wiping away our sins, and that salvation lasts forever. He saves completely, totally to the uttermost. He is our Savior forever. And it says that he lives to make intercession for us. Now, that phrase intercession, there's a couple different parts to that. The first part is what we just talked about, that Jesus solves our sin problem, that he is our mediator, that he comes between us and God, providing the way for us to be reconciled, providing the way for us to be restored in relationship to God. He takes care of that way for us. So he's our mediator. He's our intercessor to solve that problem on our behalf. He saves us. He gives us forgiveness. And another really awesome and crazy part of being our intercessor also means that Jesus prays on our behalf. That as our intercessor, Jesus goes before God the Father, presenting our requests, asking for help on our behalf, praying for us and over us before God the Father. Jesus does that. And it says he always lives to do that. This is what Jesus loves to be doing. He loves to be praying over. So right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, he is praying over you in this very moment. How amazing and incredible is that? When we think about it, the God of this universe, the God that created everything, his son that died for us, that sacrificed himself on a cross, is praying for you right now. He's presenting your requests, your needs, your help to God the Father for you right now. He is your intercessor. So let us draw near to him. Let us come close to the presence of God. I mean, what an incredible gift that we no longer have these barriers, that we no longer have things separating us. I mean, the Israelites never got to experience that. Never got to experience that. They could only dream of possibly going in someday, maybe somehow, some way there'd be a way for me to go into the most holy place. Maybe, possibly. They could only dream of that. But we have that opportunity every single moment of the day. If we are a follower of Jesus, we have that opportunity to go and sit in the most holy place whenever we want to. I mean, this is why prayer is such an incredible gift. And if we're neglecting our prayer life, we're doing that as a detriment to ourselves. That is something that we're harming ourselves by not spending time in prayer, because we're neglecting this concept of drawing near to God and experiencing the presence that he's provided for us. We're able to do that through Jesus. So draw near to God. Experience his presence. Go into the most holy place because Jesus has given you that opportunity. He's provided a way for you to do that. And while you're praying, while you're presenting your request to God, while you're begging for help, while you're looking for whatever it is you might be looking for, know that Jesus is actually praying for you in that moment as well. You're not left to yourselves. He's right there next to you, praying on your behalf. He is our intercessor and our great high priest. What an incredible gift that Jesus has given us, all because he sacrificed himself for us on a cross. He gave his life up for us so that we could have eternal salvation. And this salvation, this relationship with God, is something we can have just by simply putting our faith and our trust in Jesus, knowing and saying that Jesus, I'm looking to you for salvation. I'm looking to you to help in this time. I'm looking to you to be my savior, to take care of my sin problem. I'm not looking to me. I'm not looking to everything else in this world. I'm not looking to anything else. I'm looking to you, and I trust you for that salvation. That's what it means to have a relationship with him and to be able to draw near to him, to be able to come into his presence. And through Jesus, we have the freedom to do that. We have the ability to draw near to him. And if we don't, if we're not doing that, we're missing out on some incredible blessings. So I want to encourage you, draw near to God with confidence, knowing that Jesus has provided that way for you. Draw near to him. In Jesus, we have a great high priest who is greater, superior, and better than anything else this world has to offer, than any other forms of help out there. Jesus is greater. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who comes down and walks through our pain and our hurt and our difficulty with us, side by side. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he offers his help. He offers his grace, his mercy in our time of need. And he's actually praying over us right now. And most importantly, we have a great high priest who has provided us with salvation, who has made the ultimate sacrifice to take care of our sin problem. He has provided a way for us to draw near to God, to have salvation, to have restoration, to have a relationship with God. We're about to move into a time of prayer and communion and worship. And for those of you that are a Christ follower out there, for those of you that have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then this time is for you. And I would encourage you to spend some time reflecting, spend some time in prayer and in thought and praising Jesus for him as your high priest. Spend some time reflecting on all that he does for you on an everyday basis. Spend some time thanking and praising him for the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf, for the great lengths he has gone to provide us with salvation. And then when you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side of the sanctuary. For those of you that are here that maybe haven't put your faith in Jesus, you haven't trusted in him for the salvation of your sins, maybe you're here and you're searching, you're questioning, you're looking for something, significance, worth, help, whatever it might be, you're looking for something. I want to tell you, I want you to hear today that Jesus is the only one you'll find that in. He is the only one who can ultimately provide you with these things that we search for and we long for. We find that fulfillment in Jesus. And he sacrificed himself on a cross. He took on your sin on a cross because he loves you, because he wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you salvation. And you can do that today just by putting your faith in him. Like I said earlier, just saying, Jesus, I trust in you for salvation. I believe in you and I trust you for salvation. If you want to do that today, there's going to be a team of people back here. We call them the ministry team. They're hanging out in this back corner. They'd love to talk to you. They'd love to tell you what that means and answer any questions you might have. They'd love to pray with you, celebrate with you. I would love to do that too. I'd encourage you to do that. Go talk to them. Go talk to me. Whatever you want to do after the service, I encourage you to do that. For those of you that might be going through a difficult time right now and you just need prayer, you need somebody to come alongside you, to love on you, to pray for you, to lift you up, I'd encourage you to go back to that room as well, and talk to our ministry team. They're here to pray with you. They want to do that. They're looking forward to that opportunity. They'd love to pray over you today. So go to them during this time. I'm going to pray and we'll continue in our worship. Jesus, we thank you so much for this word that you brought us this morning, God. We thank you for the incredible truth that we see in it, that you are our great high priest. Lord, you are more superior, you are greater, you are better than anything else that this world has to offer. Lord, let us look to you for any help that we might need in this world. Let us look to you above all things. Lord, let us not see you as a last resort or a last option. Lord, you are the first, the greatest, the best. You are our great high priest. Lord, thank you for sympathizing with us in our weaknesses. Lord, thank you for being a God that knows what it's like to suffer, that knows what we're going through, that can help us in our time of need. Lord, we thank you for your peace and your grace and your mercy that you give us when we struggle. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, we thank you and praise you and give you the glory and all the honor for the gift of salvation. Lord, for sacrificing yourself on a cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you so much for that, Lord. You are such a good God to us when we don't deserve that. And we give you all the praise and glory this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen.